Brother Ernie has a one-word title. Roots. R-O-O-T-S. Brother Kinsley.
Thank you, Brother Wright. First of all, we would like to mention that Sister Janice and I, in our family, including Sister Helen Ike, are really thankful for the privilege that we've had this year to share this wonderful privilege of this convention with you, something that we've planned and looked forward to for several years. And it's been a great privilege the Lord has extended to us, and we're so thankful we've had the privilege, and we extend our thanks and our love to the brethren of Portland for their great labor of love and work on behalf of all of us putting on this convention. Also like to sort of reiterate what Brother Steve said, conveying the love of the Orlando Brethren. He did that. But the Brethren in Orlando have so much love for you, it took 11 of us to bring it all out to you. So very happy to bring that to you. One note of sadness we would like to convey to you. I know probably a number of you know a sister in our class, Sister Marjorie Brooks. We just got word that she fell yesterday and broke her hip, so she's in the hospital. She had surgery on the hip. It's been pinned, but I'm sure she'd appreciate being remembered in your prayers as she goes through this difficult experience. And if you have any details or the address or anything, please see Sister Helen. When we think of roots, what thoughts come to your mind? When I think of roots, I think of my grandparents. I think of my great-grandparents who came to this country, some of the hardships they endured, the foundation they provided for me, for the temporal and for the spiritual life I live today. I also think of my immediate family. I think of my brothers and my sisters, my father and my mother. Think of the neighborhood I grew up in, my friends, experiences I had when I was in school, experiences I had in the Ecclesia in Detroit, where I grew up. Think of the brethren and the other individuals who were great examples to me when I was growing up. I also think of my gardening days, or landscaping days, digging large holes for trees and bushes we planted around our home, and perhaps struggling to dig out a bush or two when we changed the landscaping. Roots really illustrate the source of life. Our personal roots are our parents, our grandparents, our family, the environment that we grew up in that helped shape the individuals that we are today. In the case of plants, roots also are a source of life. They provide life to the plant by supplying the essential elements, the water, the nutrients, the minerals, the food required to sustain the life of that plant or that tree. And we find roots really used to picture the same illustration in the scriptures, the source of life, or in our case, the source of our spiritual life. Roots really are an integral part of the illustration of the church as a plant or planting of the Heavenly Father. As we're told in Matthew 15:13, we have been planted by the Heavenly Father. In Romans 6:5, we have been planted in the likeness of Jesus' death. Really, this illustration of roots and planting is really so appropriate to the development of the gospel church during this gospel age. Our growth as new creatures in Christ Jesus begins with the Heavenly Father sowing that seed, that word of truth in our hearts. And then he directs all of the elements, the rain and the sunshine, the minerals, the nutrients, even the wind and the storms, to provide the proper environment for that seed to grow, to take root in our hearts, and to bear that luscious spiritual fruit. In fact, the Heavenly Father used this illustration so many times in the scriptures, in the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and the tares, in the parable of the vine, in the illustration of the olive tree, and finally in the illustration we want to consider this afternoon, the illustration of the root. Now, we're all familiar with what roots are. They're one of the most vital elements of a plant or shrub. They, like tentacles, they grow into the earth to soak up the water and the minerals and the food that is essential for the plant or the tree to continue living and to even grow. And the food and the water that are gathered up by the roots, carried up by the plant's fluid, by its sap, to the other parts of the plant so that the plant can grow stems and leaves and eventually bear fruit. And sometimes in their search for water, the roots will grow many feet down into the ground. Fine roots also anchor the plant or the tree to the earth. They provide a foundation so the plant or the tree can remain upright, even through storms and high winds. Roots even can grow down through cracks in the rock. And they can grow so much that they'll widen that crack and even split the rock. They're the first part of the seed to grow. And without them, the rest of the plant, the trunk and the stems and the leaves, will eventually wither away and die. Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus really used the natural illustration of the root, of its life-giving qualities and the relationship it has to the tree and the rest of the vine, to convey to us some very important spiritual lessons. They used the root to picture the life-giving qualities of the Abrahamic covenant. They used the root to picture how our Lord Jesus would become the life-giver to the church and to Israel and to eventually the whole world of mankind. And they use the root and the illustration of the root to point forward to our responsibility to bear fruit from the life-giving elements that flow to us from that root. And so for a few minutes this afternoon, we would like to consider some of these spiritual lessons and what help and encouragement they can provide to us in our desire to be built up more in the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we find the Abrahamic covenant pictured in the scriptures as a root. This unilateral or one-sided covenant, really, as was mentioned already this afternoon, was God's promise to Father Abraham that through him and his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And it was after Abraham willingly offered his son Isaac that God confirmed that covenant with an oath. It was recorded for us in already recited for us in Genesis 22, verses 16 to 18. But it's really not until the 11th chapter of Romans that we find this umbrella covenant described as a root, as the root of the olive tree. And in Romans 11, in verses 17 through 24, Paul tells us how the Jewish nation was originally the natural branches of that olive tree. They were inheritors of that promise made by God that they would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if they would remain obedient to him. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. But fleshly Israel was broken off from that root by God because of their unbelief, their rejection of our Lord as their Messiah. And their consequent breaking off really opened the opportunity for us, for the Gentiles, to be grafted into that root or that covenant by faith. Romans 11:19. As we see the root, the Abrahamic covenant really provides all the elements necessary, not only for the church, but also Israel and the world of mankind to gain life. Under the promise, really, the water, the word of truth was provided, first to the nation of Israel under the law covenant, in the types and the shadows of the law, and the instructions and the prophecies of the prophets. And then the water was provided to us, to spiritual Israel, through the gospel message. And finally, it will flow to both Israel and the entire world of mankind in the kingdom message. We find under this root or covenant, food, the food necessary to gain life, is also provided, first to natural Israel, and then to spiritual Israel. And that food was our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came down from heaven as the bread of life, that a man may partake of and live forever. John 6:32 to 35 and verse 51. And as we've already considered this afternoon, in this promise to Abraham, we're told the root will support two different kinds of branches, spiritual branches, the stars of heaven representing the church, and natural branches, the sands upon the seashore representing Israel and encompassing the world of mankind. But with most natural plants and trees, the roots really aren't directly connected to the branches. No, the roots are connected to a stem or to a trunk, which then divides into the branches and conveys the nutrients gathered by the roots to the other parts of the plant. And this is true with the Abrahamic covenant. While the Abrahamic promise really provides the opportunity for life, it is our Lord Jesus as the trunk, as the vine, who provides the channel whereby the life-giving elements from the root, the water of truth, the spiritual food, the opportunity for justification, provides the channel whereby these things can flow from the roots to the branches, to you and I. Now really in this illustration of the root in the 11th chapter of Romans, we find Apostle Paul is telling us, he's teaching us a number of lessons, but two very important lessons concerning our relationship with this covenant and the opportunity it provides to us to seek for that heavenly home. First, we depend upon this covenant for life. Our hope of being part of that seed of promise, our hope of obtaining to that heavenly home depends upon that covenant. As Paul writes in Romans 11 and verse 18, "Howbeit, if thou boast, it is not thou that bearest the root, but the root thee." The opportunity to be part of the seed of promise, the opportunity for life itself, is rooted in God's promise to Abraham. A second lesson Paul taught us, our relationship to the root or covenant is based on faith. It's faith that grafts us into that covenant. It was a lack of faith that caused natural Israel to be broken off from that covenant. Romans 11:20. "Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but thou, we stand by faith." We have come to this convention to feast on the life-giving elements supplied by this root, the Abrahamic covenant. From the platform, from the testimonies, from our fellowship with one another, we have been receiving the water of truth into our hearts and minds these past 3 days. We have been feasting on the bread of life while we have been here, so that we might be strengthened in the inner man, so that the development of the spiritual fruit would continue in our hearts and minds, not only during this weekend, but as we leave this place, and so that we might become strong and resilient to survive the storms of life and the human experiences which lie ahead. We've received some of these things. We've learned, for example, the recipe for Christian living. We've also learned about the renewing work going on our minds, the fact that there should be a renovation taking place, that the thoughts and the spirit and the disposition of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ should fill our hearts and fill our minds. And we've come to this convention to have our faith in our Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, and especially that root, the Abrahamic covenant, strengthened. As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 11 and 22, "Be not haughty, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, he may not even spare thee. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God, severity indeed towards those having fallen, but kindness of God towards thee if thou continue in that kindness. For otherwise thou even shall be cut off. Our desire is that we might remain faithful, that we might continue in God's kindness, continue abiding in the root of that great covenant. The most familiar illustration that we find in the scriptures concerning the root is used in connection with our Lord Jesus. One of the first references we find is in Isaiah, the 11th chapter, in verse 1, where the prophet writes, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." The prophet here is describing the man Christ Jesus as a rod, as a twig, as a shoot out of the stock of Jesse. And indeed, Christ was a tender offshoot out of the Jewish nation, born of the house and the lineage of Jesse of David. Psalms 132:11 and Matthew 1:1. But our Lord was more than just a fleshly member of the Jewish nation and of David's family. For Isaiah describes him also as a branch, as a shoot, as a sprout out of Jesse's roots, or that original Abrahamic covenant. As Brother Russell tells us in reference 23:73, our Lord, from the time of his baptism, from the time of his anointing with the Holy Spirit of Jordan, became a new spiritual shoot out of that Abrahamic promise, out of that Abrahamic root. However, if we go on in Isaiah 11 to the 11th verse, we find that Isaiah mentions that our Lord goes beyond just becoming a descendant of that Abrahamic covenant. But he says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Isaiah 11 and 11. In the kingdom, in that millennial day, our Lord becomes the root or life giver of Jesse, of the entire Jewish nation. He is the deliverer. He's the one that turns ungodliness away from Jacob and takes away their sins. Romans 11 and 26. But the prophet adds that our Lord becomes more than just a root or life giver to the Jews, but the Gentiles come to him seeking life as well. And we find this confirmed for us in the New Testament. Romans 15:12, Paul quotes from Isaiah, quotes from this prophecy in 11:11, and applies it to our Lord, and says that this is one of those many prophecies which our Lord confirmed, being the servant of circumcision. In Revelation 5:5, we have an even more explicit confirmation that our Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is the root, the life giver of David. And even our Lord himself, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:16, when he talks about the kingdom arrangement, when he talks about the invitation that will be extended in that kingdom for all to come and take of the water of life freely, our Lord describes himself as the root and the offspring of David. Really, the fact that our Lord was raised as a root of David is really one of the great stories of love and mercy that we find in the Scriptures. In Romans, the 11th chapter, in verse 32, Paul tells us this entire arrangement was based on God's mercy. For God concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. God, in his wisdom, invited fleshly Israel to be a part of that seed of that Abrahamic covenant, to be that kingdom of priests, that holy nation. And when they failed to take advantage of that invitation, when our Lord opened it at his first advent, God still promises to recover them and provide for their earthly salvation, as Brother Holliday mentioned so beautifully this morning. They are still beloved for the Father's sakes. Romans 11, 28. We have come to this convention to meditate on this mercy, on this love, and on this faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. Really, the facets of his wonderful character, these things should motivate us to be even more faithful in our vows of consecration, in our service to the Heavenly Father from this day forward. Really, this is the conclusion that the Apostle Paul comes to after relating God's dealings with the nation of Israel in the 11th chapter of Romans. The fact that they were unfaithful, the fact that they were broken off, the fact that God still promises to recover them. After going through God's dealings and describing them to us, Paul comes to a conclusion. And his conclusion is recorded for us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I entreat you, therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, your rational religious service. The same wisdom, the same mercy, the same power that God has promised and has demonstrated in his dealings with Israel over the many hundreds of years in the past is promised to us if we will abide in the root that has been provided for us. We find in the scriptures that our Lord Jesus is not just the root for Israel, but he's our root. He is our life giver as well. Apostle Paul tells us about this in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, and we'd like to read from the Dialogue. As therefore you have received the anointed Jesus the Lord, walk you in him, rooted, built up in him, and established by the faith, even as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Our Lord confirmed this thought several times elsewhere in the Scriptures. John 11:25, he referred to himself as the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, he described himself as the way, the truth, and the life. He is our life. He is our life giver. As our life giver, as our roots, there are a number of benefits our Lord provides to us that are essential for not only sustaining our Christian lives, our spiritual lives, but that our spiritual character might grow and be conformed to the example of Jesus. We really have time to mention or touch on just three. First, our Lord provides the water of truth. Second, he provides the spiritual food that we need to maintain our spiritual lives. Finally, he provides our foundation, the firm footing upon not only which we stand, but we construct a Christian character. There are so many scriptures which describe how our Lord provides to us the water of life or the truth. That really is a discourse in itself. We find that pictured, really this benefit pictured in the Old Testament, in the rock which Moses struck, Exodus 17:6. That rock represented Christ, who was smitten or sacrificed at his first advent, so that the water of life, the truth, might flow to us, to those that have a hearing ear. To this end was he born. For this cause came he into the world, that he should bear witness to the truth. John 18:37. Our Lord was the truth. He was the truth giver. He was the source of the living water. If we partake of this living water, we shall never thirst again. And that water shall become a fountain of water springing up within us and leading to everlasting life. John 4, verses 10 and 14. One of the reasons the Lord drew us to this convention was so that we might drink deeply of this water of life. Certainly the Lord, as our root, has poured forth the waters of truth, pure and sweet, bright as crystal, at this convention. Have we filled our vessels with this water? Have we let this water fill our hearts and minds these last 3 days? Or have we left it laying around in pools, waiting to evaporate and return back to the Heavenly Father, without our receiving the benefit from it? We had the water poured forth for us concerning the Apostle Peter and the many lessons from his life. We had the waters poured forth concerning happiness, or the blessed state that we are in, because we've come into relationship with our Heavenly Father. really the Heavenly Father, when He promised to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, one of the chief blessings He was speaking of was the waters of truth, Malachi 3:10. In fact, in Zechariah, the 10th chapter, in verse 1, the Heavenly Father invites us to ask for rain, to ask for the truth, in the time of the latter rain, in the time of the harvest. And if we ask, He will give us showers of truth. And He has done this all down through our Christian lives, and especially at this convention. Have we gathered every drop of that water? Have we gathered every drop of that rain and preserved it for the desert that is out in the world? That water will flow to us across the desert just as it flowed to Israel. But to receive it, we must stay near to the rock. We must stay attached to our root, Jesus. Second benefit our Lord provides to us is the spiritual food that we need for our continued existence and growth as a new creature. He is our bread of life. Those that come unto Him shall never hunger. Those that believeth on Him shall never thirst. John 6:35. As this bread of life, we must eat His flesh and drink His blood, else we have no life in us. If we eat His flesh, if we appropriate the benefits to us of His broken body, if we drink His blood, if we appropriate to ourselves the merit of that sacrifice, of that ransom price for Father Adam, then we'll gain life. And He will raise us up the last day. If we eat His flesh, if we drink His blood, we will abide in Him. He abides in us, and we shall live through Him. John 6, verses 53 and 57. Our Lord is the bread which strengthens a man's heart, strengthens the new creature. Psalms 104:15. He is the bread which the Heavenly Father has provided for the poor in Zion. Psalms 132:15. We came to this convention so that we could feast on our Lord Jesus, the bread of life. We came to feast on His broken body, and especially the truth which He provided through the breaking of that body during His earthly ministry. We came to partake of His blood, to strengthen our faith in the merit of His sacrifice, to remind ourselves of the need to continually come before that throne of heavenly grace, to confess our sins, to invoke the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all sin, to keep our robes of white righteousness white and spotless, the robes of our Lord's righteousness white and spotless. 1 John 1:7 and 9, 1 John 2, verse 1. Have we partaken of every portion of the spiritual food which the Lord has provided for us at this spiritual feast? The Lord has gone to a great deal of effort to lay this table before us. Have we taken advantage of it? Have we meditated on our Lord as our Paschal Lamb, slain on our behalf? Have we renewed the sprinkling of His precious blood on the lintels and the doorposts of our hearts? Have we strengthened our desire to frequently approach that throne of heavenly grace through prayer, to confess our sins and to obtain forgiveness? It's for this purpose that the Heavenly Father gave us the privilege of attending this convention. The third benefit that our Lord provides as our root is our foundation. Apostle Peter told us about this foundation, Acts the 14th chapter, verses 11 and 12, and we would like to read from the Diaglot. Jesus is the stone which has been rejected by you, the builders. That was Paul was talking to the Jewish leaders. That has become the head of the corner, and there is no salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we can be saved. Our Lord, as Brother Paul mentioned this morning, is the headstone, is the capstone of that spiritual structure being constructed by our Heavenly Father. He is also the foundation of that structure. He is the foundation of our salvation, the foundation of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. 1 Corinthians 3:11. There is no other foundation which any man can lay which is acceptable to God. 40, the psalm. The psalmist describes how the Heavenly Father has taken us up out of that desolate pit, out of that miry bog, and set our feet upon a rock, making our steps secure. God has taken us out of the pit of condemnation and sin and death, and has raised us up together and seated us in the heavenlies by Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2 and 6. We have come to this convention to strengthen our grip upon that rock of our salvation, and to obtain the proper building materials, the gold and the silver and the precious stones. And we've had it repeated for us, primarily in our mini-talks, the divine promises, the doctrines, the instructions that we need to build a Christian character upon this rock. When we leave this place, when we go home, will we have a firmer grip upon the rock of our salvation? Have we collected the gold and the silver and the precious stones that we need to build the structure of a Christian character in our lives? Or are we going to leave some of those precious materials that the Heavenly Father has gone to great effort to prepare for us? Are we going to leave them behind? The objective of our attachment to our Lord as the roots is to bear fruit. That's really one of the principal lessons of our Lord's last parable, the parable of the vine and the branches. And I really think it's so appropriate that this was the last parable. Because there it's emphasized that if we bear much fruit, we will be our Lord's disciples. And not only that, we will glorify our Heavenly Father. John 15:8. Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter identify these fruits that are to be developed in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, words that are all very familiar to us. Paul calls them the fruits of the Spirit. They are fruits developed because we are attached to the vine, and through that attachment we receive the Holy Spirit. We all know what these fruits are. They are the elements of our Lord's character. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, fidelity, meekness, self-control. Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 to 7 gives us a similar list. Faith, fortitude, knowledge, self-control, patience, piety or godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these qualities, our character, are in us and abounding, Peter tells us, they will not allow us, they will not permit us to be inactive or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. In reprint 3544, Brother Russell suggests that the fruits of the Spirit are not activities in the service of the truth. It's not witnessing. It's not bringing someone into the truth. It's not donating our time and effort and our money in supporting the expansion and the preaching of the truth. Those things are important. But the fruits of the Spirit are grander than those. And they are expressed in the one word, love. Divine love. Agape love. In essence, the fruits are the sum of the divine character, our Lord's character, the character that we are to be conformed to, Romans 8:29. And really in this parable we find our Lord mentions really some essential points for us to consider concerning our need to abide in Him and how that affects our fruit bearing. First of all, our Heavenly Father is the husbandman. He owns the vine. He is the author of the plan of salvation. The Lord is His agent, in executing the plant, in developing the branches and their fruits. And really, as we're told in the Psalms 132, verses 13 and 14, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it." He desires the branches as his divine family. Our Lord is the true vine. The life-giving sap, the Holy Spirit, flows through him to the individual branches. The Spirit comes from the Heavenly Father, comes through the root of that Abrahamic covenant, but the channel is our Lord. It is he who sent the Comforter to us, John 15:26. We, you and I, as members of the church, are the branches. The branches are not denominations, they're not churches, they're not ecclesias, they're individuals. Our standing before the Lord is an individual matter. Whether or not we continue in the vine depends on whether or not we bear fruit. If we do not bear fruit, the Heavenly Father will cast us forth from the vine, just as he broke off natural Israel, and we'll be cast into the fire. Really, this picture is the reward of those who fall away after having been part of that vine. Without fruit, they become twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and reserved for everlasting destruction. Hebrews 6:46 and Jude 12. But if we bear fruit, the Heavenly Father prunes us so that we might bear more fruit. These are earthly prunings, which pinch off or limit the growth of the branch, so the fruit grows larger and more luscious. And these prunings can involve many things. The loss of earthly friendships. They can involve the hindering of our plans. They can involve persecution. They can involve the spoiling of our goods. Perhaps the loss of earthly wealth and privileges. Maybe the loss even of our reputation, or even the loss of our health and involve some sickness. The Lord is not going to stop pruning us until we bear the most fruit possible. And just because we bear some fruit doesn't mean that the pruning is going to stop there. Sometimes the pruning involves the removal of excessive fruit, as Brother Walter talked to us about the June drop, so that the fruit that we do develop is ripe and luscious and sweet and pleasing in his sight. Other times the Lord will recognize some sprouts of ambition in our lives, and he uses his providential wisdom to nip them away. But we're not offended. We're not discouraged when these prunings occur. No, if we're abiding in that true vine, in our Lord, then we will be submissive to our Lord's will. We'll recognize that God is overruling these things for our eternal welfare, that we might reach that heavenly home. Romans 8:28. We cannot bear fruit unless we abide in the vine, and our Lord's words abide in us, in our hearts and in our minds. Fruit bearing is completely dependent on our Lord, on his word, his Spirit dwelling in our hearts, in our minds. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. With his help, we can bear forth much fruit. Even in our difficult experiences, even in our chastening experiences, as Paul tells us in Hebrews 12:11, we are to bring forth fruit, the peaceable fruits of righteousness, if we are rightly exercised by the experience. As we're already told in a verse that we've quoted, Colossians 2, 6, and 7, we need to be rooted in our Lord. We must be rooted in Christ, planted by consecration in his death, receiving his Spirit in our hearts and minds, if we are going to successfully walk in him and be built up character-wise in him. Christ provides for us both the foundation for us to build upon, as well as all of the required elements to sustain our spiritual life. Being rooted in Christ really takes place first. If there are no roots, there can be no stem. There can be no branches. There can be no fruit or character development. The growth and development of the roots are, for the most part, unseen by others. What our brethren can see, though, the only outward manifestation of our being rooted in Christ is the fruits of the Spirit which are developed in our hearts and minds. And the depth and the quality and the amount of those fruits of the Spirit, they are visible manifestation of the depth and the quality of our abiding in our Lord Jesus. I'm sure we've all seen pictures, and perhaps we've seen them personally ourselves. When we go up into the mountains, we've seen illustrations of bushes and trees whose roots have grown into a rock. And these roots find any crack or any fissure or hole in the rock, and they grow into them, and they become so tightly wedged, they become part of the rock. That is how we should be rooted in Christ. And finally, in Ephesians 3, verses 6 to 19, Paul tells us how firmly we should be rooted in the divine character. He says that our hearts should be rooted in love and well established. If we continue to abide in our Lord as the vine and His Spirit, His mind abides in our hearts and minds, then His Spirit will reign as a king in our lives. He will direct our thoughts, our words, in conformity with His will. Really, the result of our dwelling in the vine, His Spirit dwelling and ruling in our hearts and minds, is that we become rooted in the divine character, in love, in divine love. Really, Paul is telling us in these verses that if we are being faithful, our characters are fixed, are anchored, are established in the foundation of divine love. And really, that is one of the reasons why the Father directed us to this convention. So the work of rooting our characters in love would continue and would progress in the days and the weeks to come. And I'm sure that work has continued in this wonderful environment that we have lived in the past 3 days. A more difficult question each one of us will have to answer is, how well will this work continue once we leave this mountaintop experience and return to the cares and experiences of everyday life? Will that work of continuing to be rooted and grounded in love continue as it should? Let us travel. Let us treasure the spiritual roots that our Heavenly Father has provided for us, for they are the source of our spiritual life. Let us appreciate the opportunity for spiritual life provided for us in the root of that Abrahamic covenant. Let us faithfully abide in our Lord as that root, the life giver, our root, our life giver. Let us take advantage of all of the benefits which our Lord provides for us as our root. The water of truth, our spiritual food, the bread of life, the foundation, the rock upon which we stand and upon which we build. And let us continue to apply all of the beautiful lessons that we have received, all of the building materials that we have received at this convention, that we might continue to bear a rich harvest of spiritual fruit, the characteristics of the divine character, that we might glorify our Heavenly Father. That is my prayer for each one of us. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ernie, for nice discourse, which is very fitting. It's a closing discourse. And we hate to even mention that closing discourse. I can hardly believe that it was a closing discourse. But you know, it's not over till it's over. So it's not over yet. We've got some highlights coming, some little blessings. So let's not start getting depressed. It's not time yet.